If you have your Bibles with you, may find it helpful to turn back to that chapter in 1 John 5. If you're visiting today or have not been able to be with us the last few months or so, you would have missed the fact that we've been going through this letter of John's, 1 John, over the last few months or so on Sunday evenings and seeing what John the Apostle has to say to us. And it's been very instructive and very helpful and very pastoral because John really has a pastor's heart. He cares deeply for the church that he is writing to because it is a church that is under attack. A church where some are saying that Jesus isn't really the Christ or hasn't always been the Christ. That the believers aren't really, when it comes to it, they aren't really good enough. They need to know a bit more or have a few less pleasures in life. And John's great objective in writing this letter is to assure his listeners that they are Christians. That they are secure. And that they don't need extra knowledge or something added on. That what they have already, the gospel that they have, is sufficient. And as he sets out his argument, John shows us glorious pictures of God. He shows us the God of light. He shows us a God of love. And he keeps coming back to these markers, these evidences in a Christian's life that we should see and should assure us that yes, we belong to Christ. Yes, we are his. And we saw these particularly last week as we looked at these first five verses in chapter 5. These three evidences of what it is to be a Christian. John is talking about those that overcome and I think Paul had the title, correct me if I'm wrong, Paul, for his sermon, of powerful plodders, power plodding. We don't need anything extra. We don't need anything special. The gospel that we have is enough. And John says, look, this is the evidence. We have the evidence of doctrine, ones who believe. That's how he starts the argument here in chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That in itself is an evidence that you have been born again, says John. But he goes and says, well, yes, it's what you believe, but it's who you love as well. You're going to have a love for God's people. By this we know that we love the children of God. Verse 2. Whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. In verse 1. So yes, there's the truth of what we believe. It's an evidence that we've been born again. There's the love that we should have for each other, an evidence that we've been born again. But we saw as well, thirdly, last time, that it's also how we live, that we should be those who obey his commands. There at the end of verse 2 and also into verse 3, we obey his commands, we keep his commands. And John kind of left it hanging there in verse 5. He says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Going back to that doctrine, yes, what you believe is an evidence that you have been born again. And this little section that we're going to look at tonight with God's help from verse 6 through to 12 is again just another assurance that John is giving. Another assurance that we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't want his hearers in any doubt as to who Jesus is. He doesn't want any false teachers coming in and telling them something else and undermining their faith. He wants them to know that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. And that's great, isn't it? Because isn't that not a question that, as Christians, we often face? When people say, yes, well, I believe Jesus existed, but he wasn't God's son, no. He was just a prophet. He was just a good man. Well, these verses here can be a great assurance to us, but maybe a challenge as well, that Jesus is who he said he was, the very Son of God. And there are two themes that John brings to us in these verses, and it's just these two themes that I want us to focus on tonight. They're the words that crop up in these verses time and time again. Firstly, the theme of testimony, And then also, as John gets to the end of this argument, the theme of eternal life. Testimony and eternal life. So let's start with testimony. What do we mean by that word, first of all? Well, testimony is an evidence or proof of something. It's when someone gives evidence to say, yes, this actually happened. And John uses that phrase, it's eight times in these few verses just here. But it's one of his favorite words. If you look back at the Gospel of John, you see time and time again that John talks about the testimony that different people give. He talks about the testimony of John the Baptist. He talks about his own testimony. He wants people to know that this is irrefutable evidence, eyewitness accounts of what has gone on. As he draws to the end of his gospel, John says this: now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's just the same themes he's taking up here. John wants us to be sure. He wants us to be confident in our faith. Perhaps the church that he was writing to was forgetful. Perhaps there were doubters, those who were questioning. And that wouldn't be any different to us, would it? Perhaps we like to think of ourselves as being wise or cynical. And it's true in every area of our lives, isn't it? We don't want to be caught out. We don't want to find that we've been taken for a ride. We don't want to find that we've put our trust in something that ultimately is going to let us down. And that's why when we do anything important in our lives, we make checks first. You know, I'm one of these people that when I'm buying something online, if it's something fairly significant, I'll check the reviews. I'll see how many other people have said that this is a good product, how highly they rate it. And we're all the same, aren't we? When we perhaps buy a car, you know, we want to make sure that it's not going to let us down. It's not going to burst into flames or break down or have common problems that other people have talked about. We ask. We find out. Because we want to know that that car is trustworthy. When you buy a house, you speak to the previous owner. You'll find out about it. You might go and speak to some of the neighbors and find out about the area. Because you need to be sure of what you're doing. How much more when it comes to something as important as life and the whole reason and the whole purpose for your living, that we should be sure of the reasons that we're doing it, that we should be sure of what we believe. Not only that we should be sure of what we're believing about eternity. Because this is not just life, this is life and death and eternal life. And John doesn't want his hearers in any doubt. So time and time again, he wants his hearers to know about the testimony, the evidence, the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we have these verses. Let me read them again. This is he, Jesus, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. There's some quite confusing ideas there in those verses. And I have to admit, as I was preparing for tonight, I began to wonder, why did I say I would do this section? Because it seems quite complicated. But let's start with perhaps something that's easier to grasp, and then we'll kind of work backwards. So verse 9, If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. What's John saying? Well, if we believe people, if we trust each other and trust what other people say to us, how much more then should we trust what God says to us? Because God is greater than mankind. If I put it maybe in terms that we may be familiar with on a day-to-day basis, you trust someone's testimony, you trust their advice more if you know that person well, if you know that they're a trustworthy person. We tend to go on a lot of holidays with Rhoda, my wife's family, and it's always my brother-in-law, Stephen, that chooses the venue. And we trust him with that because we know that he's going to choose a nice place, a nice farmhouse or something. He's going to make a good choice of somewhere for us all to go. We've had experience of going on holidays with him. We know him well. We trust his opinion. And one of the places that he chose had even got a recommendation there from David Cameron. It was in the downstairs bathroom, but it was there. So it must have been a good place. It had got kind of authoritative recommendations. But that's just people, isn't it? That's men and women and earthly relationships and earthly leaders. And if we trust people, how much more should we trust what God says? How much more should we trust God's testimony? How much more should we trust the God who cannot lie? How much more should we trust his Spirit who is the truth? There in verse 6. So what John is saying here is whose testimony it is important. This is God's testimony. We can believe it. But what is the testimony that God gives? We have here this repetition of the water and blood. And there, verse 7, there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And if you're a bit confused by that, well, don't worry. A lot of commentators kind of take different opinions of it. There's some who refer back to what John said about Jesus' crucifixion and the water and blood that came from his side. There's some who refer back to the sacrifices and purification and the water and the blood that was used then. But I don't think either of those speak so clearly of testimony as accounts that John gave us in his gospel when he spoke of water and blood. And this is something that Jesus came by or through, we read there in verse 6. And I believe that John here is talking about Jesus' baptism, water, that he came by water, through the water, and also his death at Calvary by the blood. There are commentators that agree with me. Paul agrees with me, so that's good. But I think when you look at the language that John uses when he speaks of Jesus' baptism, when he speaks of the cross, you can see that when he's recounting those incidents in his gospel, he wants them to be there as a testimony that Jesus is the Christ. This is what he records in John 1. You can turn to it if you want, but I'll read it. This is what John records about Jesus's baptism. The next day he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness. John gave testimony. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, it is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I have borne witness," or given testimony, "that this is the Son of God." There is no doubt in John the Apostle's mind or in the mind of John the Baptist that Jesus' baptism was testimony that this is the Son of God. Just think about it. John was there baptizing every day by the Jordan, wasn't he? He was an expert at it, not like Dan and myself last week. You know, he wouldn't have gone down into the water too early. He would have made sure that everyone on the bank was ready to witness the baptisms. He would have not gone out too deep into the River Jordan and nearly lost his balance. He would have known the words to say. He would have known what hymn they were going to sing at the end. But this baptism, the baptism of Jesus, just takes him completely by surprise. First of all, he doesn't want to do it. You know, he says he shouldn't be the one baptizing Jesus, but Jesus insists. And then as Jesus comes out of the water, perhaps as they're ready to sing that hymn that they're all prepared for, something extraordinary happens. We read in Matthew's gospel that the heavens open. That hadn't happened before. And that a voice speaks, the very voice of God, and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And a dove comes down out of heaven, just like Jesus had told John the Baptist would happen, and lands on Jesus. John the Baptist was convinced. He was sure and gives his testimony that as Jesus came by the water, that this is evidence that he is the Son of God. John the Apostle recounts it for us so that we can be sure, so that we can know that Jesus is the Son of God too. Jesus came by the water, testimony of God, the testimony of the Spirit, but also by the blood. But what a difference Calvary was. Jesus is not this time in the river, but he's there, suspended on a cross, rejected by all his friends, left alone, being mocked, being laughed at. And he's there, and he calls out to his Father. And surely again, won't we get this voice from heaven again, just like at the baptism? When we get some confirmation that, yes, this is Jesus, God's Son. And Jesus calls out. And all that comes back is silence. No voice from heaven this time. No dove descending now. And yet, there's a soldier at the cross who sees what goes on and says, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Why is it when there's silence, when there's no seeming confirmation, does he make that confession? Well, perhaps he realized how God was confirming this was his Son. Not this time with a voice, not with a shout, but with rejection. Because that confirms here at the cross, as Jesus comes by blood, that he is the Son of God. Because on that cross, he was rejected. His Father did not answer because he had turned his back on him. That is the testimony that we have of Jesus at the cross. That just as Scripture had prophesied, just as Jesus knew, just as he cried out that there should be any other way, he was abandoned by his Father. That is not the end, is it? Because we read 3 days later, again, by the power of the Spirit, to show, to prove that Jesus has defeated death, that he's defeated sin, he rises again. Again, testimony, as Jesus came by water, first with his baptism, then as he comes by blood through the cross, that this is the Son of God. This is God's testimony of his own son. He raised him to life again. Yes, he was rejected at the cross, but he was not left there in the grave. He rose again. John was sure of what he saw and what he believed. He wanted his hearers, this church, to know, as God speaks by his word again tonight, do we know this truth? Because you see, there's a verse here right in the middle that it's easy to skip over, but is very hard-hitting. John, this loving, caring pastor, knows that here he can't mince his words. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. Yes, if we believe, we now have this testimony in ourselves, and we'll come and look at that in a moment. But there is a stark warning here that if we don't believe, then we're making God out to be a liar. We have so many nice words for not believing, don't we? We can say that we're unconvinced, that we might be a bit of a doubter, a bit unsure, something that I'm thinking about, but I'm not quite there yet. If we don't believe God's testimony of his son, we are making God out to be a liar. We are saying that this is what you said, but I just don't believe you. This is the evidence you've given. Yes, you've raised him up from the dead. Yes, you opened heaven itself and spoke. But I don't believe you. I think you've got it wrong, God. I hope and pray that tonight there's no one sat there thinking that tonight. There's no one here just convincing themselves that it's okay not to believe. That it's something that just takes a lot of convincing. Something maybe you'll come round to later. No, this is vitally important. Jesus is the Son of God. God has given witness to that fact. And if we don't believe him, we're making him out to be a liar. This is serious stuff. John Stott, in his commentary on 1 John, says this: unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. But as we finish looking at the testimony that John talks about and come now to consider eternal life, we're here reminded of what God does to those who do believe. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And then verse 11, as he goes on, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John is saying that if you believe the testimony of God about his son, then God blesses you and then gives you a testimony within yourself, eternal life. Now, the question is, well, what does he mean by eternal life? When someone says eternal life to me, I kind of think of the future, of life beyond the grave. And yes, there are times when John talks about eternal life in those terms. Most famous verse of all in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And yes, there is an element here that John is saying, yes, when we believe, then God grants to us eternal life. We know that we will live with him forever. But it's not just something we can look forward to in the future. It's something that makes itself clear now. And to understand that, I just draw your attention to something that is recorded in John 17. When, again, John, as he recounts a prayer of Jesus, records this for us, that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. As we've come through this letter, we've picked up quite a few times that John doesn't work in a linear fashion. He doesn't follow his arguments through in a straight line. I saw a lovely little illustration of this week, and it just looked like a spirograph. You know those little children's toys you get where you've got the little cog and you put a pen in and you turn it round and round and you get kind of a flower pattern or shape. And the illustration they gave of John's arguments here in 1 John is just like one of those spirograph pictures, that it goes round and round. And that's what John does. He repeats, he goes over himself really to drive home his message. He gives the same message in different contexts, in different situations. And here again, as John talks about eternal life and the evidence of it in our lives now, we're back to these three truths that we thought about last time at the beginning of chapter 5. The evidence of eternal life is what we know, what we believe. That we believe Jesus is the Son of God. We can't do that by ourselves. It is God's gift, that faith to believe. And here were these believers then looking for something extra, for something new, some new knowledge that they needed. And John's saying, no, the very fact that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God is evidence of that eternal life in itself. The very fact that you love your brothers and sisters, that is evidence of that eternal life in yourself. That you care for them. That you look after each other. That you want to be with each other. He's saying that is evidence. This is the testimony that God has given us in ourselves. That we know him. That we love each other. And then that we have the power to obey and to keep his commands. We can't do that by ourselves. We can't turn our lives around by ourselves, but by God's Spirit, by the testimony that he has put inside us, we are given the power to overcome, to be those powerful plodders that plod on towards the grave. God has given us this testimony in ourselves. Do we realize that? Do we realize that these are evidences of God's grace? This testimony of eternal life that he has put inside us. That we know Jesus Christ. That we love each other. That we obey his word. John was sure about what he believed. He wanted his hearers to be too. Are we tonight sure of these truths, sure of this testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? We then have, as we come to a close, this lovely verse here. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John again wants us to know that there's no way around this. We can't make God out to be a liar, he said earlier, and he's saying here that there's only one way to get this eternal life. And that is through God's Son, by having him, by possessing him, by him being our all. And let me close with this illustration. I think perhaps this is why I chose this section, because I always remember a story that a dear friend of mine who's in glory now used to tell about this verse, to show what it means to have Christ and how by having him, we have life. He told, I think it's just a made up story, of an old man. He was a widower who just had one son who was everything to him. But in the course of time, the son died and the man was left alone. And as time went on again, the man himself died. But he, in his life, had been a very, very rich man and had a lot of property. And people wanted to know where it was going to go. And they heard that there was going to be an auction. And that all of his possessions were going to be sold off. You could go and buy them. So the great and good gathered. People there on the phone lines waiting to put their bids in. And as the auctioneer stands up, he doesn't start with any of the paintings by the great masters. He just starts with a self-portrait that the man's son had done many years ago. It wasn't very good. It was very childlike. It wasn't worth anything. And nobody wanted it. No one put in a bid. And the auctioneer insisted and kept going, but still no one was bidding. And until in the end, the old gardener put up his hand. Because he used to know the son when he was alive, and he'd been a good friend to him, and he'd loved him and cared for him. And for him, that picture was special. And so he bought it. And at that moment, the auctioneer closed his books and walked off the stage. And everyone was indignant. What's going on? What about everything else? What about the houses and the cars? And he said, well, that's it. Because the man in his will had written this: whoever has the son has it all. That gardener had come into a great inheritance because he loved the son, because he had taken his photo. And I always remember that story as just a great explanation of whoever has the son has life. Do you have Jesus? Is he your all tonight? Do you believe, as John did, that he is the Son of God? There is great testimony concerning him. The testimony of his baptism. The testimony of the cross. This is what God has declared to be true. Believe it and know that eternal life that only God can give. And be encouraged, if you do believe, that evidence is there within you. As you love your brothers and sisters, as we, by God's help, obey his laws, and as we know that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. May God bless us with those thoughts this evening.